And what I mean, yeah, you can read the Sermon on the Mount. You already did if you're doing a reading with us. But I mean teaching. What is it? Like, it's about 12 to 15 years, my thinking, ish, if you're doing three times a week. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see the good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, if I was naming this, they call the Beatitudes the Beatitude, blessed are. That's called a beatitude. I don't know. Maybe I did once know the story behind that. This is similitudes. It's similar to this. Well, I wouldn't say it's similar. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I'd call them exactitudes if I called them anything. But there's no such thing as exactitudes. Okay, the church must seek. I get some quotes because I always do that. The church must seek to be biblical rather than relevant. There's a thing here that's irritating me. Presenter mode. Okay, good. The thing keeps coming up for me to like type. Get out of here. Okay, the church must seek to be biblical rather than relevant. We are not going to leave a mark upon our culture because we have studied its ways and adapted ourselves to it. We are relevant when we reject the world outright and its polar opposite. This present darkness provides a great opportunity for the church to be the salt of the earth. But if we mix with the very impurities we are supposed to expose, we are useless as our culture already believes us to be. That is Paul Washer. You are the salt of the earth, mind you, not the sugar. Our ministry is to truly cleanse and not just to change the taste. Vance Havner. People don't enjoy salt. They enjoy what is salted. We are the salt of the earth. We do not exist for ourselves. John Piper. Okay, on light of the world. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. That's Martin Luther King Jr. He's right about that. You need, fight fire with fire. Just burn down everything and no. No. That's ridiculous. The Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. You are the light of the world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Think of that. And he doesn't say the Bible is the light of the world, but he does say the Bible is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I think what Spurgeon is trying to say is, hey, people don't read the Bible, they read you. And for that, I'll agree. All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Francis of Assisi. In the Bible, Jesus tells his followers they are the salt of the earth. One, salt adds flavor. Two, salt keeps food from spoiling. Christians are meant to be a positive influence, improving their communities and showing others kindness and love. What do you think it means when it says, because that's all he says, you're the salt of the earth. Now, I think that his first century listeners, they would know immediately what that, but we've had a lot of people, and salt is used for this, and salt is used for bartering, and it was used for, curing, if you got like Roman soldiers were paid in salt, among other things. They had a solarium, where we get the word salary and salt. In part, not everything that was just salt. Because if they got cut or wounded, it would cure the infection. I mean, cleanse it before it got infected. This is what Jesus meant when he... Well, you can make it mean a lot of things, you know what I mean? Let's see what the Bible has to say about salt. And we're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. 19:26. This was yesterday's reading. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What is the Bible telling us? And by the way, why a pillar of salt? Why not a statue, like a marble statue? Why didn't she become like a tree? She still could have kept her shape. I mean, it still could have looked like instead she's wood or sand or whatever. Why salt? And maybe you'll have an answer, maybe not, during the study and thinking about what salt, the things Bible uses salt for. Okay, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt goes with all the offerings, says so. What is this covenant of salt? Okay, more on that later. Put that on the back burner of your brain. 2 Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. 2 Kings 2:19. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. So when people say antiseptic, well, I mean, no doubt it was a miracle. You know, when you have bad water, you don't add salt to it. Now, great. As a matter of fact, you can't drink salt water. Oh, you can put salt in tap water and drink it, and it's fine. But seawater, like, you can't drink that. You can't live off that, okay? And we know that. You know, that's where the old, you know, water everywhere, not a drop to drink, from the rhyme of the mariner, I think. Anyway, Job chapter 6. Verse 6, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Yeah, there is, but I put salt on my eggs, I'll tell you that right now. On a hard-boiled egg, oh yeah. Every bite. I'm not like a saltaholic or anything, I'm really not. But eggs, oh yeah. Okay, Mark, now we're in the New Testament. This is interesting. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. Mark 9, 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. What does Jesus mean when he says everyone will be salted with fire? When you verb salt, when you salt something and use it as a verb, it means to put salt on. It doesn't mean to put fire on. And it doesn't, when you salt something, you're not exposing it to eternal judgment. What is Jesus talking about there? It's a good question. We're not going to answer it right now. Romans chapter, I'm just giving you some examples how the Bible uses salts when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a verse that we go to often. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Saying, well, what does that got to do with salt? Well, it's an offering. It's a living sacrifice. It's an offering. We already talked about there's no sacrifice made without salt. And it also has something to do with, you remember covenant of salt? He said that about David too. He says that several times in the Old Testament. You'll see that phrase, covenant of salt. I thought I had some verses on that, but I'm looking and I either skipped them accidentally, which isn't something that I like. No, I didn't skip them. Okay. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know what? I have my case against Facebook. The posts aren't seasoned with salt. Or they're not gracious. So does that give us a large hint? You're salt of the earth. Now here he's saying, let your speech always be gracious. What's that? Full of grace. Seasoned with salt. Now, I suggest to you, you know, someone comes to me and they did mayhem and murder and bad things. Oh, it's all right. Don't worry about it. May not be at all gracious. You know, that grace doesn't mean squishy with sin. It means extending grace. You know, persona non grata, literally Latin, grace not extended, person to whom no grace is extended. Is that us ever? Should it ever be? Now, you know, when we talk about grace and peace, remember, you know, we have grace and peace through Jesus Christ with God our Father. But you remember that whole thing, and then we can afford to be gracious. And that comes to play in a lot of things. We're not harsh. We're not, you talk to some people, and it's like, I'm sorry I mentioned anything. I'm just like, and you're looking for a, you know, people like just like that, and they're always belligerent and bad-mouthing. And, no, well, Colossians said, let your speech always be gracious. What does that mean to you? Season with salt. And I think he's talking about graciousness and season with salt. And I think that gives us a little bit of insight when he's saying you're the salt of the earth. You're gracious speakers, among other things. Preservative, flavor, antiseptic, what, you know, the list gets longer. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning near. I don't know why I have that. Unless that is an extension of what I was thinking when I said, let your speech always be gracious, and it's saying, let us consider how to stir up one another love and good works. I I don't exactly know what I was chasing on that. Okay. Jesus also says that Christians are like light. Now, he doesn't say you're like light. He says that would be a similitude. He says you are the light of the world. Light helps people see in the dark in the same way Christians should show others truth. What we're lighting up is truth. Truth and light, let them be synonymous in our thinking. Error and darkness, let them be synonymous. Or lies and darkness. Let's see what the Bible says about light. Just all the way back to Genesis again. If you're following, I know you're flipping pages fast and furious. I think you're probably just writing down the address, and that's fair. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Has God spoken yet? And so far in our, as we've gone down through this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's either he's going back in the next verse and saying, okay, this is how it played out, or he just created without saying anything. I don't know which. I have the idea. It's, you know, and Scripture does this often. It gives us a quick overview, and then it goes back and fills in some details, and I think that's what's happening here. How did he create everything? Well, beyond what I can understand, but I'll tell you what it says he did. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And of course there was. God said, let light be. Light is. It's the first thing we know about God. One, he's the creator. Two, he said, light be. That's what he said, by the way. I know in the King James, let there be light. Light be. Light exists, if we can put it that way. And there was light. God spoke into the darkness, right? The darkness was over the face of the deep. And what did he do? He brought light to a dark situation. Our Creator did that. And I think that's... Okay, there's... The law of first mention, have you ever heard of that? When something, the first place it appears in Scripture, theologians think it's very significant and it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the time that idea or concept is used. Have you ever heard that before? I must have said something like that in the past. I think it's very important here. First time light is introduced, it's in creation. So he spoke into the darkness and he used light. And now he says, you're the light of the world. What can you do? Speak into the darkness and bring light. Adam, I'm not the creator. No. Light already exists. We don't have to bring light. I mean, invent light. We just have to bring it. Well, what can I use? I don't know. God's word, like he used. I think that's a major. You're the light of the world. Bring truth. And, you know, you've heard me say it a lot of times, don't bring opinions. Well, people don't believe the Bible. That doesn't make a difference. I tell you this, and I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't lie to you especially about this. I have seen people say, well, I don't believe in the Word of God. And I have seen them cut up by it just the same, convicted by it. God doesn't wait for you to believe his word before he can use it on you. As a matter of fact, using it on you is one of the ways you become a believer in it when you see its power. And I was saying Sunday, don't say, you know, 1 Theologians 8:21 or something like that. People don't know Bible books. They don't even know that theologians isn't in the Bible, right? I was reading the Bible one time and the guy said, yeah, what is 2 Theologians 12:18? I'm saying, I'm sure I don't know. And he's just like, oh, okay, you, you win. The superior mammal has obviously shown me. One of the things we do is that we speak light into darkness, and we use God's word. And it has its effect whether people believe it or not. You don't have to quote book, chapter, and verse, because you're probably just showing off at that point. And I've said before, you say, well, Adam, I can't quote a word perfect like you. I don't think that's important. I mean, I really don't. And the F's, when you're like, you know, this is what God saith, you know, I don't think that's, don't talk in King James English. It just makes us sound strange, I think. You can bring it up to date a little bit. Just tell him what it says. God will honor that, and he'll honor his word. The power's in the word through the Spirit of God, and he wants us to present it. He wants us to speak light. All right, I've spent a while on this. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Okay, skip all the way into Isaiah. One of my favorite, one of your favorites, I'm sure. Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. By the way, does anyone know when, what's being talked about there? Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising should be a clue. No guesses? It's the kingdom. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Yeah, I wonder if that got anything to do with all those darknesses in the book of the Revelation, where the light, you know, is kind of quenched in thick darkness. But the Lord will arise upon you. Yeah, quite literally, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light. Sounds very much like Micah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2. Come, let us, you know, go to the house of the Lord, and he shall teach us his ways, and we shall learn his paths, and it's all like that. I'm not quoting it quite accurately, but. Okay, John chapter 1, New Testament. Now, John chapter 1. And I think this is kind of even like Genesis, you're caught up in the creation and you don't understand a lot of things that happen because we're not thinking on that level. We're just thinking on creation because we're introduced to the Creator and he's off doing creative things, creating. Yay. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, I think it's, in case we missed it in Genesis, we'll get it here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. I mean, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. How can we equate from that light and truth? Well, yeah, in him was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the truth. Light and truth are both there. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Boy, one thing about social media, we're more connected than ever before. We really, really are. It was hard to talk to a whole group of people about anything. You had to collect them, bring them together, and you had to verbally give them a message. And that had to be done multiple times all over the planet if people were to become aware of the Bible. Now, you can post Bible verses, right? And a lot of people can read them, skim over them, skip them, call us names. at least they're getting the verses, right? But here's what it is. The light shines in the darkness, like I would think right now more than ever, and the darkness has not overcome it. Nor will it. Nor will it. It's not God's purpose that the darkness overcomes the light. Sometimes it looks pretty dark. Can I give you a trite maxim? Always darkest before dawn. But I think there's something to that too, really. Sometimes I think like, oh, it's just getting so bad out there. It's just getting so bad. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. No weapon that's fashioned against you will stand, God says. I agree with that. And sometimes bad things happen and the news cycle and everything, and it kind of fixes our attention on something that's very, very, very bad. We have to know what's going on, and I'm not saying that's bad that you watch the news and you know things, what's going on, stuff like this. But you remember that whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is blameless, whatever isn't, he gives us that list of, you know, think of these things. We can't dwell there. You're looking for somebody who's just ready to have a heart attack, who's watching the news and getting all red in the face, and because they're just exposed to darkness. And I wouldn't watch the news if I didn't have a biblical perspective anyway. And I don't think the best source of truth or knowledge of what's going on is the news. You know what I mean? I guess it depends which one you watch. Some are better than others. Some are less horrible. Okay, John chapter 8, verse 12. You're waiting for this. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There it is. I don't know. Hard to embellish. Hard to explain. I am the light of the world. Okay, light has come into the world. You're the light of the world. We get it. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Me and Susie were just talking about somebody on the way down who started reading the Bible recently, or maybe it was last year, and they're like, everything's changed. Everything has changed. Everything, right? You know what they said? Everything's changed. Yeah, I can see where I'm going. I think and we have a biblical perspective. You know, we see things and we say, that's very interesting in light of what we know about Scripture. And people who don't know any Scripture, they're just either freaking out or they're excited about the wrong thing, or it's going into darkness and they're happy about it. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Not see where you're going. What happens when the blind lead the blind? They both fall into a ditch. And that's a problem, too. We have many would-be leaders, and I'm thinking, yeah, but you're blind. You can't even recognize infanticide. Are you kidding me? And you want me to follow you? You know, think about it. Now, so all our legislators and all of our senators and our beloved governess and all should be born-again Christians. Well, that goes without saying. Absent that, you have to have people at least affected by your Judeo-Christian ethic. One time, a Muslim was running against a Mormon. Clueless versus clueless. I voted for the Mormon because he was pro-life, or at least said he was. I voted for somebody who believes that Joseph Smith was a prophet, and he believes in things like golden tablets, and he believes in like reformed hieroglyphics. And I voted for him. My worst vote ever, second worst vote ever, okay? I voted once pro-choice because the person who was running against her was hysterically pro-choice. But I don't want to follow people who are walking in darkness and leading me into darkness. So we're always going to be voting for the lesser of two evils. I get that. Because I talk to some people, well, at least they're, you know, conservative about this or this. At least they bring Christian values into this or this or this arena. And I get that. I'm not critical of that. We're always voting for the lesser of two evils. Jesus isn't on the ballot. And when he shows up, he's not running for anything, okay? So, and we're happy about that. And when I follow him on my day-to-day, it's a great day. And when I don't, I'm stumbling about and falling and getting up and falling again. And, hey, I got a good idea. Let's do what Jesus says. That should work. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Second Corinthians 4, 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We seek Jesus' face, and what happens? Light. Let light shine out of darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, light knowledge, right? Light truth, you can put it that way. Light wisdom, the knowledge of the glory of God. Where's that found? In the face of Jesus Christ. Wow, wow, wow. I think it's one of those things, you know, as you sit and you meditate and you pull that apart word at a time and you pray all those truths in, I think it would have more effect on anything, more of a positive effect on you than anything I could say. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 14. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Wow, a lot of stuff there, right? And it's just equating, walk as children of light. What's that? For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Light and true again, right? Light and good. Light and fruitfulness. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Somebody hates me, I'm going to hate them. I'll out-hate them. I'll show them hate. Again, fight fire with fire. Our friend Martin Luther King says, you can't do that. You can't out-hate somebody. You can't defeat a spirit of hate with more hate. You have to defeat it with love. And of course he's correct. Of course he's correct. We can't fight fire with fire. We'll just burn down the premises. It doesn't work that way. You come at me with a flamethrower, I'd rather have a garden hose. I'll tell you that right now. Let's stop the whole place from burning down. I'm just saying. It's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Boy, there ain't no secrets anymore. Everything's right out there, right? But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. That's why it says, "Awake, O sleep, and rise from the what? The darkness? No, rise from the dead." Dead in darkness and no light. Because his light was the life of men. It's all connected. And Christ will shine on you. By the way, I think that last bit there is a salvation verse. Philippians 2:15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So everyone's grumbling. Work, Monday morning. "I hate this place." It's like, and you're not. You're all cheerful. You're all like, "Hey, let's get after it. Come on, we got a good day ahead of us," and stuff like this. Blameless, innocent. They're hungover. You just had a great worship time on Sunday. You're hungover from that, if we can put it that way. Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. I can't tell you how much I actually feel that sometimes. Less since I'm not at work. Because when I'm at home, I don't feel like I'm in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Of course, unless I'm watching the news. And then it's right in front of me with video and sound. And then I feel like I'm in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. But then it's hard, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Then it's hard to shine your light to the TV. You know what I mean? But when you're out in the world, it's easy to do the right thing. I shouldn't say it's easy. It's simple. It's simple. It's not always easy. You know that. But it's relatively, children can figure it out is what I'm trying to say. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. You're the light of the world. You feel lighter now? You feel saltier? I do. I do. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 1 says this, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and if I may add, and light," right? We're delivered from darkness to the inheritance of the saints in light. So my friend here, who's reading the Bible now, who hasn't, the one me and Suze were talking about, he's not my friend at all, I don't know him. He would be. He would be if I knew him. Anyway, he sees everything. It's all different now. Of course it's all different. I mean, imagine if you were some sort of mole creature in a cave just stumbling around all the time. You could figure stuff enough to get by and but if you're like a creature of the light, you know, the sun comes up and you just, oh, this is what everything looks like in the daytime. Oh, wonderful. Hear a noise. What's the first thing you do? You turn on the light, you know. I ain't going downstairs in the dark, you know what I mean. I want to have equal footing with the guy who I'm going to have to shoot, you know what I mean. So, big crash the other night. It was just like, oh my goodness, what it was that? And it was like from downstairs, had to go down and, you know, save the day, right? That's who we are. A picture had fallen off the wall. Okay, everyone stand down. We're calm. It was no big deal, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I don't think a lot of people get this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Pre-tribulation rapture. Why? You know, what do you think you're going to get out of all the things that people have been persecuted about for years and years and years? Because it's the wrath of God. It's got nothing to do with persecution. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 11 should explain it so that it's a slam dunk. To some, it's not so explained, and I don't know why. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, after he's talking about the rapture in chapter 4. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. while people saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon who? Them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. We see the pregnant woman motif all through when we're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. Jesus said that. It's going to be like travail. It's going to be like labor pains is what he was saying. And here we have it. There's peace and security. Then sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Oh, it's like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. What's going to happen? Well, they will not escape. Look, let me spell it out for you, Paul says. But you are not in darkness, brothers. That day is going to come like a thief in the night. Yeah, so? So, you're not in darkness. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, he's coming like a thief in the night, and people tell us like we're going to get all nerved up about it. Thief in the night? I'm not a creature of darkness. What problem is a thief when you're sitting up waiting for him? The problem with thieves is they never announce, but if you're alert and awake, how much of a problem is that really? You are not of darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. He just spells it right out so that we can't miss it. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, if that's so, and it is so, right? So then, let us not sleep as others do. You mean I got to be up all night? Yes, metaphorically. You're not awake, O slumber, awake, O sleeper. Arise from your slumber, and the light will shine on you. You never have a chance to sleep, spiritually speaking. He gives his precious, gives his love and sleep or slumber or something like that. He blesses us with sleep, but not spiritually. Okay, we got too much to, it's frightful times, it's perilous times. You think you want to go to sleep now? Stuff's happening. You're chilling the light, chilling the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Well, that's good. We're not of the night. And those who get drunk, because he just called us to be sober, are drunk at night. If you have a drinking problem and you're drunk in the day, that's a real problem. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, why do you think you're going to get away with? People have been persecuted for millennia all around the planet. Persecution's fine. But I'd turn it around. Why do you think that we're the only people in the last days who are going to get the wrath of God? People for millennia all over the world haven't received the wrath of God. Believers. And all of a sudden, we're going to have wrath? You don't understand God, and you certainly don't understand eschatology. God hasn't destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as ye are doing. Like I'm trying to do now. 1 John chapter 5, 5 through 7, and this is our last verse. Now this is kind of, I would think, like almost in summation as far as light is concerned. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that phrase doesn't, that verse doesn't surprise us. Drink it in. This is a message you have heard from him We have heard from him and we're proclaiming it to you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A good place to end. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, Okay, that's not us, Adam. Where are the other part? Oh, let's look at the other part. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. We are light. Be salt. You are salt. If the salt has lost its savor, well, that's another thing. Okay? So tomorrow we'll get up and we'll say, Lord, help me be salt and light today. I want to really just show me what that means. Give me a real practical. He will. He will.